So I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2 as we transition now into the final song in our Christmas series, Songs of the Savior. We're going to look this morning at the song of Simeon. So we're continuing now to look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage that we're going to read centers on the baby Jesus, but there are other important persons who figure into the narrative, in particular an old man and an even older woman. Do we have any old men here today? Any old ladies? Well, buckle your seatbelts because this is for you. This is the fourth song in Luke. Last week we heard the song of the angels. On an otherwise ordinary night, an apparently ordinary birth in a humble stable was announced to some shepherds in a very extraordinary way by a choir of angels. The first thing that happened was an angel frightened the shepherds, who they had to tell them, "Don't be afraid. I've actually come to bring you good news of great joy from the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then immediately after that announcement, a choir of heavenly angels, the host of heaven, the angel army of God, boomed out a song, "Glory to God in the highest." And the point of it all was that Jesus Christ is born. And Jesus Christ is special. That's quite an understatement. The angels knew it, heaven knew it, and now the shepherds also knew it. A royal birth had been announced. One who stands in the line of David. One who was a messianic king, who is also Savior and Lord. And it's this convergence, this juxtaposition of the ordinary and the extraordinary, the intersection of the common and the miraculous that amazes us in the Christmas story. Jesus Christ came into the world in a very ordinary manner, through Mary, through childbirth, so that he's fully human. But he did not have a human father. It was a virgin conception and a virgin birth. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is fully divine. And this is the miracle of the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God, who has always existed, who has eternally pre-existed, assumed human flesh. And remaining what he was, fully God, he became what he was not, fully man. It's an astonishing miracle. And why did he do this? Well, he entered the world for us and for our salvation. As the angel told Joseph in Matthew's gospel, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." Our sins are what separate us from God. They're the cause of our misery. They're cause of our death. They're the reason for our plight, a plight that can only be remedied by one who is both God and man. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So God the Son came to us as a baby. He came to us to save us from our sins. And the angel song was to let us know that this was an astonishing event. This was extraordinary. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, the miracle of the incarnation. But now, another song, the song of Simeon. But we have to set the scene. So the first verses from Luke chapter 2, 21 through 24 read as follows. "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This scene setting in Jerusalem and the repeated emphasis on the law of the Lord tells us that Jesus' family fulfills the law of the Lord. Notice the repetition, the law of Moses, the law of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the entire passage we're looking at today from 2:21 to 2:40 is framed by references to the law of the Lord. Joseph and Mary honored God by honoring his law. That may seem unimportant, but it's not. Jesus and his family fulfilled the law of Moses, the law of the Lord, the custom of the law. Joseph and Mary had Jesus circumcised at 8 days according to the law of Moses. And now, 33 days later, when the time came for their purification after childbirth, according to the law of the Lord, the family went up to Jerusalem to present him, a formal presentation or dedication of Jesus. And in doing this, they also offered sacrifices according to the law of the Lord. You see, Jesus' entire life was lived in obedience to the law of God. He fulfilled the law of the Lord. He, in doing this, did what Adam failed to do. He fulfilled the law of the Lord and kept it as our representative. He fulfilled the law in our place. Jesus was no rebel. He was no renegade. He honored the law of the Lord. And his obedience is an essential part of the great salvation that we receive. It began with Mary and Joseph humbly obeying the law of God. And then they brought him up to Jerusalem. And it was while they were doing their obedient business that they came in contact with an old man. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. But we'll wait for just a moment before talking about what he actually said. This passage introducing Simeon is really not about Simeon. It's about Jesus. But right now, Jesus is a baby and he's not doing very much. So it is left to others to help us understand who Jesus really is. Remember, Luke is a historian and he's painting a word picture, a portrait of Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. That's what the angels have already told us. The angels shone a light on Jesus. And that's what Simeon is going to do as well. He's shining a light on Jesus. It's a slightly different color, but his is a prophetic testimony, a preview of Jesus' life and ministry. What he says is brief, but it's significant. It's another study in contrasts, because Jesus is a baby, and Simeon is most likely an old man. Now, that's not said directly, but we can presume it so, because he says, okay, now I'm ready to die. So it's probably a good idea to consider him as an old man. But we're told some things about Simeon here. We're told that he's righteous and that he's devout. That means that he's right with God in his heart and in his actions. I mentioned a moment ago that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. That was important because in doing that, Jesus confers upon us his own righteousness. Do you remember when Jesus approached John the Baptist? John looked at him and said, "You've come to be baptized by me? I need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, baptism was for the cleansing of sins. Jesus had no sins to be cleansed from, but he fulfilled that. He submitted himself to that God-ordained ministry at the time of John the Baptist, and he said it was to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus not only forgives our sins, but he confers upon us his very own righteousness. He clothes us with a robe of righteousness. So now, when God sees you, he sees you not only as someone who is cleansed from sin because of your faith in Jesus, he sees you as someone carrying about the very righteousness of Jesus Christ because of your union with him. So righteousness is a big deal for God. And we're told here that Simeon was righteous. Now, not in quite the same way, because Simeon, of course, is presented here before Jesus has gone to the cross and risen from the dead. And yet he's still referred to as someone who is righteous and devout in an Old Testament or Old Dispensation sense. In other words, he's a person who has integrity. He loves God. He obeys God. He's devoted to God. God is his primary focus. And in addition to that, he's also a man who has hope and who cares about others. We're told that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And in that, Simeon and Luke, they kind of echo Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned. This is prophetic of Jesus Christ. He is the comfort, the consolation of Israel. So Simeon has this same desire, this same waiting, expectant hope. Simeon is a man of God, and we're told even more here. He's a man of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit led him. And the Holy Spirit somehow revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Once again, the focus in this passage is not Simeon, but what Simeon sees: Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. We're told he was led by the Spirit into the temple precincts at the very time and in the very place that Mary and Joseph would bring Jesus, who was there to do according to the custom of the law. And Simeon just happened to be walking by. Simeon's life was led by the Spirit, and Simeon's life intersects with the life of Jesus. Before I was saved, I always felt out of step. I knew something wasn't right, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I could relate to the lines of a song by a guy named Dr. John the Night Tripper. And if you know who that was, it's probably not a good thing. But the song's lyrics accurately summed up my life. I was in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I'd have said the right thing, but I must have used the wrong line. Right place, wrong time, That was me. Sometimes wrong place, wrong time. That's the testimony of a life that is out of sync with God. Simeon was in sync with God. He was in sync with the Spirit of God. Simeon was in the right place at the right time because he was right with God. He was a man of the Spirit led by the Spirit. And let me just pause for a moment before going on to tell you that if you are a Christian, you also are a man, a woman of the Spirit. Actually, in a way even more profound than even Simeon, because he was, again, a man of the old dispensation. As Christians, we are people of the Spirit. Jesus told his disciples the night before he died that the Holy Spirit, who was with them, would also be in them. He said in John chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And so in the person of the Holy Spirit, Jesus comes not just to be with us, but to be in us. That's even more profound than Simeon's experience. But back to him. The Holy Spirit had given Simeon an amazing promise. He said he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, the focus is not on Simeon, but on what Simeon sees. And what does he see? He sees Jesus. He sees beyond the baby, however, to the Lord's Christ, to the Messiah, to the consolation of Israel, to the salvation of God, to the desire of the ages, Jesu, joy of man's desiring. He sees what we're all looking for, whether you realize it or not. What you want is to see God. What you want is to see Jesus. But while wanting to see Jesus, you and I are also afraid to see Jesus, because Jesus can see right through us. He will expose the thoughts and intents of all our hearts. So it's going to be essential for us to get right with Jesus. But we can do that because of what he's done. Simeon took up the baby, we're told. I wonder if he asked Mary if he could. He took up the baby and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light of revelation for the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. This moment was the pinnacle of Simeon's life. It's what he was living for. And this enabled him to say those poignant words, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. Now I can die happy. Why? Because he'd seen the Lord's salvation. He saw what was prepared for all peoples, plural, Gentiles, the nations, and Israel. It's a gospel for all people, not just the Jews. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. You have any Gentiles here today? Just like we have old men, old women, we have Gentiles. This is important in Luke's gospel. The gospel is to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Simeon saw this and he rejoiced. We should rejoice too, both Jew and Gentile. because what Jesus means is salvation. So now, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. Now I can be happy because I've seen the Lord's salvation. What would it take for you to die happy, for you to depart in peace? Well, if you know Jesus, if you have trusted in him, if you believe that he died and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of your sins, you can also depart in peace. But because we're still here, there must be work for us yet to do. There is mission. There is a bearing witness to the reality of Jesus in our words and in our works. There's more to be done. The church continues its work. Any of us as individuals may depart this life in peace, but the work goes on. At various points along the way, I get these little markers. I had another one this week. A reality check. Oh, you have an aneurysm? That doesn't sound good. It's actually like a little ticking time bomb. That doesn't sound good. What are you living for? What are you hoping for? These reality checks come to us all at various points, and we do well to take heed to them and think, what am I living for? There is a mission. Simeon had a mission. And so he continues in what we call his prophecy. Not his song proper, but his prophecy. And in verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary and Joseph are marveling at what they hear. They're trying to take it all in. We're told that Simeon blessed them, and he said, but the words that he said are forceful and they're foreboding. It's a prophecy of the future. He said, this child is appointed, this child is set, this child is destined to have an effect. Because of him, many will fall and many will rise. He will be a sign that is opposed, a sign spoken against. And because of him, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, will be exposed. And oh, by the way, Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. What does this mean? At the time, they could only have guessed. It starts out saying, Simeon blessed them. This is a blessing? A sword piercing her soul? The rise and the fall of many? The thoughts of hearts revealed, exposed? Would you like the thoughts of your heart revealed, exposed for all to see? I wouldn't. But that's the effect Jesus is going to have. This baby is going to have an effect on all mankind. Many will fall because of Jesus, and many will rise. My friends, sooner or later, we all must reckon with Jesus Christ. Jesus will force choices. Paul said this later to the men of Athens. He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Jesus was appointed for this, and God has appointed a day and a man, the man Jesus Christ, and commands all people to repent. This is a universal command to all men everywhere. And he's given assurance because he's raised someone from the dead. So Jesus lived, and Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and Jesus will return, and when he does, it will be for judgment. And Paul assured the crowd at Athens that the judgment is certain because God raised Jesus from the dead. And some mocked at this. My friends, that was not wise. That might indicate a fall and not a rise. And these last words of Simeon propel us from the baby Jesus to the resurrected Jesus and beyond to the judging Jesus. So that song, "What Child Is This?" kind of sums it up. Jesus is special. What an understatement. He will be the divider of the human race. He's set for the fall and the rise of many, not just in Israel, but in all lands besides. And also for a sign to be spoken against. Yeah, there's opposition to this gospel. But the fact remains, Jesus Christ will determine your eternal destiny. But you know, it's also true that you will determine your eternal destiny based on what you do with Jesus Christ. Will you, as Simeon did, in love, take up Christ in your arms and bless God? If so, you may also say, "Lord, let now your servant depart in peace, for I have seen your salvation." Well, we're not quite done. You know, it said, "In the mouth of two witnesses, every fact will be established." And God has another witness. There's a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, Simeon was presumably an old man. Anna was an even older woman. The text actually is not clear. Anna could have been 84 years old, or she could have lived as a widow for 84 years, which would put her well over 100. And that's entirely possible. Either way, she was an old lady. But she did as Simeon did. She told others about Jesus. And we're actually not given what she said. But there's a lot that tells us about what she was. She was also righteous. She spent her time devotedly worshiping and praying. And as Simeon was waiting expectantly in hope, we can assume that Anna, whose age, whose character, and whose devotion are highlighted here, was also waiting expectantly. And she spoke of him to others. Two witnesses are featured, and they had this in common. They were old, they were righteous, they were devoted, they were led by the Spirit, they were expectant, they were expectantly waiting. We call that hope. They were waiting in hope that they would see the Lord's Christ, and they did. So here, the very young and the very old are juxtaposed. I want to say a word to my older brothers and sisters. You often ask the question, why am I still here? Well, this is why you're still here, to testify to the reality of Jesus Christ. The older we get, the more limited we are in what we can do, in where we can go. Our world becomes small, and it's easy for us to feel useless. Our health deteriorates. We are aware of our mortality. We are in differing degrees of decrepitude, and there is suffering. Paul addresses this, by the way, in Romans chapter 8, and it's not just the old that suffer. But he does say this about suffering. He puts it in perspective. He says, I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering is real. The glory is so great that the balance weighs much more on the glory than the suffering. Nevertheless, Paul doesn't minimize suffering. He says it's not just us. He says the entire creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth until the present time. And not just creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodies, like the rest of creation, are going through decay. But it's not just a negative decay, it's a groaning as in the pains of childbirth. And any woman who is a mother knows that the pains of childbirth are real pains, but they give way to something wonderful, a new life. That's the state the world is in now. But Paul says it's not just creation that's groaning, it's we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And then he says, it's in this hope that we're saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we live with a hope, an expectancy, but we can't see it. Well, we can see it by faith. But that seeing by faith is what we call hope. And this is important for all of us, but especially for those that are older, that are suffering more aware of their mortality, as we await this adoption as sons that Paul refers to as the redemption of our bodies. Our souls are saved, but what about our bodies? Yeah, they're also destined to be saved. But unless the Lord returns first, it won't be before we continue to deteriorate and one day die. It has been my privilege as a pastor over many decades to sit at the bedside of those that are dying, sometimes at the very point of death. It's a sobering experience. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will take it to heart. It's better to hear these words of the wise than it is to listen to the song of fools. So we're sobered today. Simeon, his poignant words, Lord, let now thy servant depart in peace, I think are precious and poignant words for all of us. To my friends that are housebound, some of you are listening online, You know who you are, and you know how grateful we are for you because you see these things more clearly than those of us that are younger. And I'll put myself in both categories for a moment. There are things we can all do. There are some things now we can't do that we used to be able to do. But one thing we can do is we can pray and we can testify to the reality of Jesus Christ. And so we have these two witnesses. They are honored by God to be given this place. They have right now their hour upon the stage. Shortly after this, they will pass off the stage, but their testimony remains. They give us a prophetic preview of Jesus Christ. And in the story that Luke presents to us, this is important historical fact. Jesus Christ has come to us for us and for our salvation. He is the Lord's Christ. He is our salvation. He is the consolation of Israel. He is the redemption of Jerusalem. He is the Savior, the Lord. The focus is on him, but the witnesses are many and varied, all the way from shepherds to angels to an old man and an even older lady. Let's take away from this that while we're still here, there is a mission. It's to make disciples of all nations. Our service today is to that end, to strengthen and encourage us, to give us hope. Right now, we may be suffering, but the glory that awaits us far outweighs any suffering that we're going through right now. I think that's a good perspective. We groan inwardly, but we wait eagerly. Simeon and Anna give us wonderful examples to follow. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, yours is truly an upside-down kingdom. You choose the foolish to shame the wise. You choose what is weak to shame the strong. You fill the hungry with good things, and the rich you send empty away. You choose and you use an old man and an older witness to testify to the Lord's Christ, to give a prophetic preview of a life that at this point in the gospel has already begun to fulfill all righteousness and will continue to do so, not for himself, but for us and for our salvation. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator between God and men, the one who lived a righteous and holy life, who died an atoning death, who rose for our justification, who ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, who now ever lives to pray for us, to make intercession for us, and who one day will return in glory. O Lord, help us to bear honest and effective witness to you so that we might say with Simeon, "Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation." Amen.